Well, one of the favorites in Treehouse every single week is the candy wheel. Obviously, this would be a Treehouse favorite. So I'm going to see if there are three adults in here who would be brave enough to come and spin the wheel. Okay, Shane. He said yes. Doc. Who else? Who else? Miss Bonnie. All right. We've got three of them. Give them a hand. They're being brave. Okay. Now, I need the kids to help me. What is the one rule for the candy wheel? You get what you get. And you don't throw a fit. That's right. Okay, what's the rule?
You get what you get. You don't get throw a fit.
You don't throw a fit. Okay, you spin it.
But just so you know, I'd really, really like to get a Reese's Piece peanut butter cup.
Okay. Okay, you can spin. Or you can volunteer in children's ministry. I got to put a plug in.
That's a really good point.
Right? Right? Okay, give it a spin.
I think I'll spin.
Okay. Yay! Sometimes the wheel gives you what you want. You can go right over there. Sometimes the wheel listens, and sometimes the wheel hears that you like want a Reese's and gives you a fireball instead. Sure. I want the double, please. Okay, Dr. Demerit, what do you want from the wheel?
I'm good. I like all of them.
Ooh, good. He's content. So you get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. All right, that's the only rule. Spin it. Twizzlers. I like most of them, too, so I'm good with it. Miss Bonnie, what do you want?
Anything but a fireball.
Miss Bonnie likes chocolate.
Yes, she does.
She does very much like chocolate. Okay, I'm ready. You get what you get?
I might throw a
fit. They're going to chant. M&M's. Yay. Here you go. Yay, so give a hand for our volunteers. They can have a seat. They do that, though, in Treehouse. I mean, kids, man, they're crazy. Like, if they know you don't want to get a fireball, they start chanting, fireball, because they think if we speak to the wheel, it will do what we say, you know? I've got a question for you. Why do you think that we have that rule in Treehouse? Anybody? Why do you think we have that rule? You get what you get and you don't pitch a fit. Why? Why would we have a rule like that? All right, I want to hear this. Liam, why do you think we have this rule?
So that you can be grateful when you do.
You can be grateful when you get what you want. Or when you get what you don't want. That's Liam, man. Give it up for Liam. I had to listen to that answer. I knew it was going to be good. It's because kids complain. And they pitch fits about everything. It's so true. I love them to death. Seriously. I love them dearly, and they know that. But they complain about everything. And I have come to learn over the past many years of working with kids in my ministry that there's a reason they complain about everything, and I've made this conclusion. Kids complain about everything because kids say exactly what they're thinking. Okay? You know this, right? If you've ever had a kid consequently call you fat, or tell something to somebody that they were never supposed to say to anybody ever, you know this is true. They just say what's on their mind. So when they're complaining or when they're upset, they're just telling you what's exactly on their brain. Sometimes kids complain without even realizing it, and it might sound something like this. I'm hungry. And the kids are all, you know. Are we there yet? Why can't I have more candy? Do we have to go there today? Or the classic, the one I talk to you little people about all the time. That's not fair. It usually has quite a little sass with it, you know? But kids are not the only ones to complain, are they? The reality is that we all grumble and complain. It's not just our kids. In fact, I know that as parents, we can totally be guilty of this as well. How many times have we complained about somebody at work or something that our spouse did or didn't do, or the fact that the cable's out or we forgot to pay a bill or that our house is falling apart or that there's no food in the refrigerator? Those sound pretty familiar. But The truth of the matter is, parents, they're watching. They are listening to you. It may not seem like they are. It may not seem that they're picking up on what you're saying. But if you've ever accidentally said a bad word in front of your kid only for it to be repeated to someone else at the wrong time, you know that this is true. I have been experiencing the same sort of awareness in my life recently. As a mom of an emerging toddler, I'm becoming aware of myself and every single thing I say. So, for example, the other day, my daughter, Noelle, was taking a nap, and I went in to get her after I had just decorated for fall around our house. I took the nap time to get out my decorations and light my candles, and I put this beautiful string of orange lights on our piano, and I put out pumpkins and leaves. Fall is my favorite season. Like, I am the person that's weird and, like, gets sad when it's time to take them down and put up, like, Christmas decorations, because I just love fall so much. It's my favorite. So I go in and I get Noelle from her nap, and I take her out to the living room, and she notices. And she's, like, amazed at all this. So this magical fairy came and decorated our house while I was asleep, you know? And she was amazed, and so I said, Noelle, look at these decorations. Aren't they pretty? And I wasn't expecting her to say anything. And she pointed, and she said, pretty. She pointed again, pretty, mama. I seriously about died. I finally have a little girl in the house who appreciates my decorations and my love for fall. I'm looking at you, you know. But she appreciates them, and she says, pretty. Pity, mama. But then when I put her to bed that night, I got to thinking, I wonder if the next thing that comes out of my baby's mouth is going to be, oh, crap. I say that all the time without even realizing it. I mean, I'm sorry. It's not a very particularly nice thing to say. I will admit that. But I'm human, and I've never had a kid before. So I say that sometimes without thinking about it. You load up the car, you load the kid, and oh, crap. Forgot something. Like, oh, I gotta run, get everybody out, run back in. I think that would sound really terrible coming out of my baby's mouth. But it's not just babies who are hearing our words and repeating them. Kids of all ages are watching and listening to their parents and family members, and they're beginning to imitate them. In my ministry over the years, I have seen kids who are generally positive, and the things that come out of their mouths are generally positive. And when I look at their parents, I can see why. Because the things that come out of their parents' mouths are pretty overall positive and uplifting. I have also seen kids over the course of my years that are just negative. Everything they say is negative. Everything you say back to them in a positive gets flipped and turned into a negative. And they complain, and they're just, everything is negative. And then I meet their parents, and I look at them, and I hear them speak, and I think, I know why. I know why this child is constantly negative. But we're all guilty of this. We are guilty of this as parents, as spouses, as employees. And we are even guilty of this in the church as the people of God. But the truth is, God's people have struggled with this before. We are not the first people to grumble or complain. Today we're going to take a look at the first people that were a group of people that were called the people of God, the Israelites. The Israelites are what you would call classic complainers. If you know anything about the story, you know this to be true, okay? They were God's chosen people, led by Moses out of slavery in Egypt. And throughout the whole story, God keeps showing his mighty power, and somehow they still just keep getting lost along the way. I'm going to summarize that story this morning and break down a few passages of it today, because it spans over four books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that would take us a really long time to read, all right? So, first off, God shows his mighty power through signs and wonders or plagues in Egypt, in which he spared the Israelites and eventually all of their children as well. Finally, Pharaoh tells Moses that the people can go. only for the Israelites to be faced with a body of water and an angry Pharaoh who changed his mind behind them, accompanied by an incredibly powerful army of soldiers and chariots. Here's where it all begins. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Now notice, I read that passage with a little sass, right? A little salty. That's just because that's kind of how I imagine them saying it. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? You know? So after this, God ignores the complaining because he's like, hey, you know, these people are faced with an army behind them. Understandably, they're upset. So then God shows his mighty power again and helps Moses part the Red Sea in one of the most amazing and traumatic events in Old Testament history. Over 1 million people walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. And the next chapter is an entire chapter of song and rejoicing and praising of God. Until that very next chapter after that. And in the very next chapter of Exodus, in Exodus 15, we read this. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink? Are you kidding me? You've got to be joking me." They just saw the most marvelous and incredible event of the Old Testament, the thing we all point back to, the parting of the Red Seas. They walked through on dry ground. And no sooner did they face the heat of the desert for 3 days that they start to grumble. They began to complain about water. And mind you, it's not that they didn't have water. It's that they didn't like the taste of it. I mean, you have just seen God's power with your own eyes, and now you're complaining about how your water tastes? I wish I could tell you that God's people stopped right there, fell on their knees, and no, it didn't happen like that at all. In fact, it's at least 12 more incidents of grumbling and complaining, and those are just the ones that I could find over 4 books of the Bible. We don't have time to go through all of them today, but I'm going to give us a quick snapshot of the rest of them on what happened immediately after the complaining about water in Exodus 15. Ready? Brace yourselves. Exodus 16. The people complain about being hungry after they've just drank water that God gives them. So God gives them manna from heaven. Exodus 17. The people complain about being thirsty again, probably from all the heavenly manna. Exodus 32, the people complain about Moses taking too long up on that mountain, so they make themselves a golden calf to worship. Numbers 11, the people complain about their hardships, so God burns down part of their camp. He's getting a little sick of the complaining at this point in the story, okay? Also Numbers 11, the Israelites complain that this manna from heaven is getting old, and they have no meat to eat. And at this point, Moses literally asks God to kill him so he doesn't have to deal with the people any longer, and then God sends a plague. Numbers 12, after Moses is already at an all-time low, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' own brother and sister, complain about Moses' lack of leadership. Numbers 14, the people complain about how scary it looks to enter that land that God promised them, so they refuse to enter it. Also Numbers 14, the people complain again about their leader Moses, and they want to kill him and or select a new leader. Number 16, those same key leaders appointed by Moses complain and rebel against him, and side note, God opens up the earth and has it swallow them whole. I'm not making this stuff up. You got to read your Bibles. It's all in there. Also, number 16, the people complain again and accuse Moses of killing the key leaders that God just opened the earth and swallowed up whole. Numbers 20, the people complain again about water. And Numbers 21, The people complain about Moses, and finally, they complain about God. Man alive, that's a lot of complaining. 40 years worth, pretty much. Aren't you glad we just summarized all of that? And obviously, all of that complaining didn't come without consequences. You'll notice in the story that God punished the people many times over. In fact, God even made it so that Moses himself never got to step foot in the land that God promised them, and he only got to see it with his eyes. We read about this in Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 4. It says, "Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all of the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the whole region from the Valley of Jericho, the City of Palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it.'" We're going to be honest this morning. Can we do that? I'm going to pull a classic Pastor Leslie move from Treehouse in which I make you do something that you don't want to do. Raise your right hand. Everybody, raise your right hand. Raise your right. And in Treehouse, I have to say the other right, you know. Right hand, right. Just raise a hand. Raise your right hand and say, "I will be honest."
I will be honest.
Now say, "I will not complain about Pastor Leslie preaching about complaining."
I will not complain.
You can't even say it. Oh, goodness. Classic, classic. Hey, yeah, I did that. The Israelites wandered for 40 years. God could have gotten them there in a matter of days, but instead, because of their grumbling and complaining, they took over 40 years. And some of them, even the very leader of the Israelites, never got to be in the Promised Land. The reality for them is that they missed out. Moses missed out. An entire generation of people missed out on the Promised Land because they would not trust God, because they chose instead to doubt, to grumble, and to complain in the middle of the desert. Now, here's where we have to be really honest, and you know it's coming. We all want the Promised Land, but we can't expect to get there with grumbling and complaining. God did not bless that before. What makes us think that God will bless us now and give us our Promised Land dreams now while we are in the midst of the very thing he nearly wiped out an entire generation for doing? So what am I even talking about, right? What is this Promised Land? Is it like some magical land with unicorns and rainbows? What is the Promised Land? Well, I'm going to give you a couple examples today of what the Promised Land might look like in our lives today. At home, a good Promised Land might be a happy marriage and spouse, kids that are generally happy and content, a home that's warm and well taken care of, a savings account that's getting a little more cushy and comfortable, and relationships that are mutually beneficial. At work, the Promised Land is all about peace and no work drama. Can I get an amen on that one? No, adults don't have drama at work, right? That doesn't happen. Anybody have work drama? No, you don't have to raise your hand. The work Promised Land has a business that's growing and everyone is benefiting from a booming business. All the employees feel valued. There are good relationships between coworkers, between the boss and their people, and everyone involved. At church, we have Promised Land dreams too. Our Promised Land is for our church to experience great growth, for the Holy Spirit to fall and bring revival amongst us, for there to be peace and unity amongst all believers, and for us to be one big family as a multi-generational church whose people are both growing spiritually and reaching the lost of this city, this county, and beyond. That's the Promised Land. The reality is that we will never see those promised land dreams realized if we continue to allow grumbling and complaining to take the forefront of our lives, of our homes, of our workplaces, and especially of our church. Our church will likely not grow. Our church will likely not experience revival. We will definitely not see the promised land realized if we continue to focus on things, if we're negative and we grumble and we complain. It feels great to unload. I get that. Feels great for me to unload sometimes too. But those complaints are toxins. And those toxins have to go somewhere. And they often end up landing on your kids, on your spouse, on your friends. In reality, what we should be doing is taking our complaints to God and turning them into prayers. And then if He leads us, we should take them directly to the person whom our concern is about. This means we have to turn our complaints into prayers, and prayer is the key. We're going to get into that in a minute, but first, we need to understand that there is a difference, a really big difference, between a complaint and a concern. A concern is brought directly to someone. It requires thought and preparation and tact. A concern may be prompted by the Spirit, and our heart wrestles with that concern, and then it moves us towards that person in genuine love. The other day, I had a volunteer who brought a concern directly to me, and I could tell that it was the Holy Spirit that had prompted her to bring it to my attention, because the Holy Spirit did not want there to be anything in between us. It was just a simple misunderstanding, and I adore that volunteer. Everything's good between us. But there is so much power in bringing things directly to people. I was able to listen to her, to relate to her, to thank her for coming to me, and then give her an explanation, because it was just a simple misunderstanding. You see, a concern has the potential to bring change, to be truly heard by the receiver, because it comes from a place of love and care and, well, concern. A complaint is different. A complaint is quick. It's negative. It often comes from a place of frustration and anger. A complaint is not thought through, wrestled with, brought directly to the person involved with tact and care. A complaint is often anonymous, right? It is meant to hurt. It's meant to be a quick fix to the problem that we see. A complaint hurts. It drives a wedge between people, rather than bringing people together. Please hear me say, I know that it's important for people to feel heard. That's all we ever want to do. We want to feel that we're heard. To feel that our concerns are validated and just not always defended. But that takes work on both sides. The person hearing the concern must love, listen, and accept the courage it took for that person to bring it to them. But the presenter of the concern needs to understand that change is not immediate. Just as it took time for the Holy Spirit to move in the person that had a concern with you, the Holy Spirit will work in you, in the person receiving the concern, to make the necessary changes if it's the will of God for them to make those changes. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over." There's so much power in bringing a concern directly to a person in whom that concern applies. In bringing that concern to the light, it loses its aggressive power, and the evil one is defeated in that. I'm going to get a little personal with you this morning, if that's okay. I know that you want to feel heard by your pastors. Since it takes work on both sides, let me say on behalf of our pastoral staff who have read and approved the next few words that I'm about to say, that we are sorry. We have not always processed your genuine concerns in the right way. In all fairness, there have been a lot of grumbling and a lot of complaining and many concerns in this church, but in retrospect, a lot of those were genuine concerns that were thought out, that were of God, that were wrestled with, but we got defensive sometimes. And because of that, we weren't always able to differentiate between a concern and just another complaint. we have not always addressed your concerns in the right way. And because of that, we may have not always made you feel heard or validated for your genuine concern. And in many cases, we have lost your trust. Since discussing this in great detail with the staff and having brought this message directly to them, we are each agreeing to pray hard about this and to examine ourselves and to do a better job at humbling ourselves and listening and processing your genuine concerns. We will humbly admit our faults, and we will work from this point on to mend the relationships and listen to those concerns and make the necessary changes as the Lord sees fit. Your concerns are valid. Your concerns should be heard, but your complaints cannot be heard and processed in as great of quantities as they can often come at us. We want to be the pastoral staff that you love because we love you. We love you guys so much. But it can often be hard to take the complaints that we hear, often secondhand, and then try and process all of those and then make the necessary changes. But those that bring their concerns to us will always be welcomed. And although it might take time to see things change, we want you to know that you are loved and that we have heard you and that we see you. You are a valuable part of this church, but we need you to come to us to keep communication lines open. Don't shut us out. We need you to have patience with us as we process things. We need you to give your concerns directly to the person that you have a concern with so that we can all work better on being better at communicating together and we can lead this church to great days ahead. The church is full of broken and imperfect people. And your pastors are no different. But we all have one thing in common. Despite our brokenness, our imperfections, our different expectations and preferences, we love Jesus. And we want other people to know him. So please hear me say, you are loved by your pastors. Your concerns are valid, and we want to do everything that we can to help us work together to lead this church to take that promised land, to see our church grow and make a difference, and not only in your lives, but in all the lives of the people that will enter those doors. But we all have things to work on in order for that to happen. It's become clear to me through my own wrestling and my own prayer life that we all need to work on grumbling and complaining. If we focus on what we have in common more than how we're different, we will change this church for the better and make it a family that loves each other. In a family, you have no choice to leave. You're stuck with each other through every awkward holiday, right? In a family, you work through things because if you don't, it's going to be really weird and awkward for everybody else in the room, and it's going to drive a wedge between you. In a family, you work for it. You fight for it. You protect it. We are a family in this room. As a church family, we can do these same things. We can stick around through the pain, through the difficulty, and fight for each other, not against each other. Because we want to foster community together in this place and protect the relationships and the life change that can happen here. And by doing that, we will not only start to jive a little bit better together, but we will draw people to this place because they want to feel like they're a part of something. They want to feel like they're a part of a family. And when people feel like they're a part of a family, that's when real life change and transformation happens in people's lives. My name is Pastor Leslie Davies, and I am a complainer. I grumble. I complain. This sermon is coming from a place of Jesus dealing with me very severely on this. And I'll tell you, there's a scripture that he's been speaking very, very clearly over me every day. And it's Philippians 2, 14 through 15. It says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. Everything. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. I don't know about you, but I want to be a blameless and pure child of God. That's how I want to be known. So I'm going to speak real briefly to the parents in the room today. You're never going to be a perfect parent because there's no such thing. But they are listening. Your little people are listening to how you speak about the people you like and the people that you don't like. They're listening to how you handle the person that cuts you off in traffic and the waitress that brings you the wrong order at your favorite restaurant. And that's true for all of us, right? Luke 6:45 says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So if you find yourself grumbling and complaining a lot, or maybe just the occasional unloading or occasional slip, I've got a challenge for you. And it's a challenge for all of us, for everyone in this room. One with a clear start and end date, because it would be really hard to just flip a switch and like no grumbling and complaining at all. But a grumbling and complaining fast could help us. So for the next 31 days, the entire month of October, we are going to initiate a 31-day no grumbling or complaining challenge. Yeah! Oh, man. I didn't think you would get excited about that. This is for you, all of you, kids. Kids. I'm speaking to you. That's not fair. Hey, Nate, you can't cover your ears. I see you. That's not fair. Kids, I'm talking to you, too. Yes, really. This is for you, too. This is for you, kids, adults, all of us, in your home, in your workplace, and for our church. Think about this for a second, okay? What could happen? What could happen if each of us fully committed to no grumbling or complaining for 31 days? Well, for starters, just right off the top of my head, I'm thinking we will probably end up thinking before we speak. We will be a better example to our children. We will make our homes and our workplaces a more positive and encouraging place to be. We will watch God transform, convict, and use us to make a positive change on the lives of those around us. We may even begin to see God transform our hearts and our lives as we work to be people that are slow to speak and quick to listen. But here's the deal. I don't want you leaving here and then spending the next 31 days just like internalizing all of your frustrations and complaints, because that's only going to lead to pain and heartache and like a stomach ulcer, right? And like that's not going to work for you. But instead, we have to learn to process our complaints in the right way. So there's a lot of suggestions on how to do this, but I'm just going to give you two ideas, okay? Here's two ways you can process your complaints in the next 31 days to help develop a healthy habit of handling complaints in the right way. First, we've already talked about this one. You can turn your complaints into prayers. One idea is that maybe you want to start writing them down, start journaling. And then if those complaints become concerns through the help of the Holy Spirit, those concerns should be brought to the right people on the 1st of November. Secondly, you can try turning your complaints into encouragements. So take this one, for example. Ugh, I really wish my boss would see and notice the things that I'm doing. He doesn't care about people. He only cares about the bottom line. Maybe trade that in for an encouragement for your boss through an email, a handwritten note. Hey there, just wanted to write a quick note to let you know I appreciate you and that I'm praying for you and I hope you have a great week. Or how about instead of being frustrated with your spouse and complaining about all the things they do or don't do, try turning your complaints into an encouragement. Hey, I see you. I love the way you take care of our family. Thank you for what you do by putting our family first. I love and respect you, not just for what you do, but for who you are. You will be completely and utterly shocked at how much it truly changes your heart to start loving on and encouraging the people that you are frustrated at to the point of complaining about them to other people. I have seen this reign so true in my life over the past year or two. I've been driven to purposefully love on and pray for people that I'm just struggling with. And I have seen God truly begin to change my heart for people. And I see them differently. So as we enter into the next 31 days, I have to tell you, this could go one of two ways. You can get defensive. You can say that you didn't need this message, that this was for all the other people, not for you. And you can continue to grumble and complain and then expect God to bless your life and give you the promised land dreams that you desire. And we'll see how that works for you. Or you can take this seriously. You can pray through this. You can ask God to help you turn your complaints into prayers. And that is incredible, because the change that will be made in your life, in your home, in your workplace, in your relationships, and in our church, it will be too great and too immense to even describe to you. The only way for this to work is for all of us to do it. Kids, parents, adults, everyone, to take the 31-day no grumbling or complaining challenge. I am committing to this. I need this. I want you to hold me to this. Our staff is committing to this as well. I hope you will hold me to it. I hope you will hold other people to it, because that's the only way that it's going to really work. You know, I thought of making like a complaint jar and putting it in the lobby, and then if you said a complaint, you could like drop a dollar in the jar. You know, like when back in the day when people had like a swearing problem, you know, you had a jar for that. But that's not necessary. We will, however, ask you to hold your friends to this. Hold your connecting group to this. Hold others to this. And when you hear those complaints settle in, just remind them, hey, 31-day challenge. Susan, it's been 2 days. 31-day challenge. I apologize if there's a Susan in here. I didn't mean to point you out. But 31 days. 31-day challenge. Don't forget. Be willing to stand with people and stand together as a church. Be willing to turn complaints into prayers and encouragements. I truly believe, I believe this with the core of my being, that we will get a taste of what the promised land is in our lives over the next 31 days, in our marriages, in our kids, in our friendships, in our workplaces, and in our church. If we stand and do this together, if we fight for our family together, and if we truly work together to become blameless and pure children of God. We're going to pray, and then Pastor Chris is going to come and bring us a few announcements and a closing benediction for us. Let's pray. Father God, I have sensed your moving and your speaking to me for months as I prepared for this. I have asked you, Lord, to see if there's any offensive way in me, and you've shown a spotlight right on it. But God, as I've processed this, and as we are taking this challenge together as a church, God, I just pray that you would help us to be blameless and pure children. God, you see the every little crevice and corner of our lives, the things that we're proud of, the things that we're not. I just pray, Father God, that over the next 31 days that you would use this. You would use this challenge to truly change and transform our church. Transform our marriages and our families. Lord God, I've spoken today on behalf of myself. On behalf of our staff, our pastors. And God, I just pray right now that your spirit would just work and would move. I ask for your presence and your peace to be with me and each person here, that as we move from this place and we work tomorrow to start that 31-day challenge, God, would you just make your spirit so evident to us? Would you press upon us the ability to pray for people that we don't even like, to encourage people that we're struggling with? God, you can transform lives, and I pray that you would start with me. Lord, I pray that you would start with each one of us. May each of us be willing to pray through those prayers and be willing to see what it is that you might have for us over the next 31 days. We want to taste the promised land. We're hungry for it. We're hungry for growth, for revival in our church. God, but it has to start with me. It has to start with us. And would you help us as we do that? To say, it's all about you. It's not about me. Would you help us as we do that to be a church that is a family that loves each other and loves the people that walk in these doors? And you know what, Lord? We're going to give you all the honor and glory. You're going to get all the credit. And that's the way we want it. We love you. We ask that you would be with us as we leave from this place and that you would be in each person, each family, each marriage in the next 31 days. May you use it for your glory, your honor, and your transformation alone. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.